so few people are really genuinely concerned. And in the past, I can understand this because we're all children growing up, but after you grow up, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, when I become a man, I put away childish things. And when you are a child, you just make believe. You know, you're going to be a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, you make believe that's what you are. It's like a Christian. But then comes a day when you're not to make believe anymore. And the grace of allowance for make believe isn't there anymore because there's a correction and you have to go by the whipping post. Every son that comes to God, he scourges them first. And in that, God expects you to do something. He expects you to get old enough and help put some food on the table, to get old enough and help provide to make provisions for the household of faith, to get old enough and to take your position and to stand in your place. When you're drafted into the army, you fight as a good soldier and you stay there to do your part. You cannot forsake your post of duty in the time of war. It's a death penalty. So then it is expected of you that we should do these things. And when we come here and we see with the regularity the lack of interest, though people come, the last sermon we had here, the people received it real good, and sometimes the sanctuary is just filled up. And they receive real well and they have a lot of respect. But folks, I can tell with the up and down, the in and out, the poor way of service to God is to a regularity and a conforming to the things of God. I can tell that the people aren't really coming into the things of God. They're not really coming into those things. I don't want you to be like robots. I don't want to be a dictator. I don't want to lord over God's heritage. And last of all, I don't want to teach a Nicolaitan doctrine where you subdue the spirit of the people and bring them down to your rulership. God hates Nicolaitan doctrine. So I don't teach a doctrine as to fasten you down to some disciplinary way of life to bring forth an organization. But I do teach a doctrine, even the doctrine of Christ. The Bible said, who can I teach a doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. And I do try to get you out of your childhood to where you can be weaned from the breast and to where I can teach you the doctrine of Christ and bring you the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. So I do this. And in doing this, I expect you to conform. And I'm trying to turn you not to my mind, to my desires, my vision, my ambition, my ministry, but to turn your minds to the mind of Christ Jesus, to the Word of God, to where He'll be completely in control of you as to your own sovereignty and your own submission. We're not here to brainwash you. Jesus washed the brain and the blood all out of the brain back at Calvary when He washed the beast blood out and put in your veins royal blood that flows through the brain and through the heart, for He also washed the heart. And He put real life into your veins. And we want you to be a sovereignty, and we want you to shout and praise God and dance. We want you to be used in the gifts. We want you to just go about your daily life doing your thing out in the world as to that which is natural, as long as it's in the boundaries and confines of the Word or in the confines of the mind of Christ, to where you be free, relaxed, not fearful, but trusting in the love and grace of God. Always trusting God, the great mighty Holy Ghost, which is a comforter. We're not to be afraid of the Holy Ghost. He is our comforter. He's our stand. He's our stay. He watches over us. So then this is what I expect of you, and I want to try to be an example, though I'm a poor one, I try to be an example. I want to help you in your quest for God. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Looks like that we have one or two musicians. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing I Love Him. That's an old timer that been sang so many hundreds and thousands of times, and one that is always appropriate to sing, to make us stop and think toward worshiping God. We come to the sanctuary to worship the Lord. We worship God not as the thing we come for. We come to hear from God, to hear of His Word. And the Bible said, keeping His commandments and following after Him, He said to the Jews, 3 million people I will not bring upon you, those things that I brought upon the Egyptians, if you'll keep my commandments and do what I tell you. 40 years they wandered, their feet didn't even as much as swell. So he provided for them. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same one thing to one, he says it to all. He promises you the same, even more, to the extent that the day the veil is rent and Christ has come. So there's an abundance of great, mighty things that God has for you. And when we come to church, we worship God and praise God because we love God and because it's in us, and that's our opportunity to let the praises of God flow from our innermost being. And with this, this entices God to want to love you because you're making love to Him. And then with this, all of a sudden you feel the stimulation of the love that David of old said surpasses the love of women. And then when this love comes, you're so carried away as God embraces you. Remember a song that we wrote? Heaven is when you touch me. And it is a wonderful thing to be enveloped with the presence of God who is above you, in you, and through you. And when we make love to God, then He begins to speak to us and we take on the mind of Christ, then we know the ways of life. For that's the words of life. And that's what we come to church for, to get the words of life. For my words are spirit and they are life. I am the Prince of life. I'm come that you might have life, and that more abundantly, the word filled up and overflowing. So then we come to worship God, whether we be many, whether we be few. In our lifetime we've ministered to many. In our lifetime we have ministered to few. In our lifetime we've ministered to as much as one. And a lot of times you do that just in witnessing. But whatever it is, we come to do that for Christ's sake. But let me warn you, as a shepherd and one that loves you, the sanctuary will fill up from time to time. And then there'll be these nights, like tonight, where it's Friday night for some reason. That's considered payday, and people can't handle God in money. They can only handle one at a time, and they can't get them to work together. So it is with the regularity that they do this thing on the same night. But let's sing this little chorus together, I Love Him, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. And I feel the presence of the Lord. And I feel you coming out of reverence and respect. I don't feel any hunger, any thirst. So it's most likely we won't get filled, in that to get filled, he that hungers and thirsts gets filled. So we hear the sermonette or we hear whatever, even if I minister or if I get somebody else to minister. Whatever it will be, something that will help you along the way to give you a little exhortation or whatever. But when I come here, I don't come here like that. I come here filled up and overflowing. I come here literally filled up and overflowing, not with just things of the past, or to repeat yesterday's sermon, but fresh manna so that the worms don't get in it, as to an intellectual wilderness of something prepared by intellectual study. And I come here filled up and overflowing with the present day truth, with what happened today, what happened to yesterday, what's going to happen tomorrow. See, and I just long to tell you about it. And sometimes I get across some of this, fragmentally speaking, to a little group that will hem me up somewhere. Men working on the job, if I come around, they'd rather sit down than to work, so they listen. As long as they listen, they don't have to work. So they listen and they get something. And the same way, when they're in leisure, they ain't got nothing else to do, so they don't want to sit around home, so they come and they sit down and listen. And consequently, they do get something. Because in the midst of all of them, there are those that are searching and seeking. And if you stir their spiritual mind up, that's called a pure mind, just a little bit, then they get something. And then there's others that don't ever come around. They don't frequent the crowd, and they don't frequent these little meetings. And in church, they don't come expecting nothing. They just come to church. So then they get what they look for, and they get what they expect, and they go on to the end, and their measure is according to their thinking and their believing. For God is faithful to keep his word unaltered and unchanged. To every generation, whereas he said, and I will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And according to your thoughts, well, that's what you are. And he will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. So he gives you your thoughts. You think about all the things of the world, so you wind up doing all the things of the world. And you are thirsting and hungering after the things of the world, so you'll eventually get some of the things of the world. And ashamed to say that you don't get all that God wanted you to have, because all things are yours. But because you don't have any confidence in God by not doing the things that please God, then you don't get the blessings of God. And thine iniquities, the Bible said, is separated between thee and thy God, and has held thee back from good things. I would that you have life filled up and overflowing, prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. But nevertheless, this is the condition of it. So he feeds you the fruits of your thoughts, and all day long you think carnal. So in church, you're carnal, and to be carnally minded is death. And when you go about your daily duties, you're carnal. When you go about your housework, that is, you're carnal. On your job, you're carnal. And you think those kind of thoughts, so that's what you get. You get your paycheck, you get your carnal things, and then you come to church to be blessed of God. And he, through mercy, while the blood is on the seat of atonement, pouring out the blessings of God in revival on the tear, you get into the rain and you get equal as much. Sometimes maybe not as much even as the tear. But that is because you know more and won't do it, and it causes condemnation. But anyway, you get equal as much as to opportunity. But really, when you get through, you're in the same shape of the tear. You really didn't grow into nothing. So then that's because you didn't hunger for it, so you didn't get filled up. But let's sing that little chorus again. I always find myself exhorting you kind of in a preparation, because every service seems like I have to start preparing again. And that's to be understood when you have new congregation, when you have new people. But when you got the same patient over and over, and you have to prepare and prepare and prepare for the operation after you've already prepared them a number of times. And this operation here is called the Word of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you keep making preparations for the operational, it kind of gets to be a problem. But nevertheless, it's discouraging to me because of your sake. But folks, I can tell you from the bottom of my soul, it's not discouraging to me as far as receiving the revelation, because God pours out his wonderful blessing on me and his revelation, and has been doing it for years, and even tonight, today, all through the day and tonight, even before I came here, he was talking to me abundantly, even concerning the present day truth, of which I was expounding some yesterday to some of the people that hunger because of James' departure and what it had to do with. And indeed tonight, I had something I really wanted to say to you, really wanted to say to you about the present day truth. It's about your soul. It's about your spirit. It's about your eternal destiny. And I know the devil's working. I know the carnal mind. And they that are in the carnal mind are dead while they live. And I know that Satan is hitting everywhere. He strikes at my body. He strikes at my mind. He strikes at my spirit. He strikes at my congregation. He works through brethren here. He works through missionaries coming in. He works through them from foreign places. He works through parents. He works through news media. He works through local authorities. He works through all kind of problems of devastation, weather. And he works through the news media as they just flashed it, putting us there with Jim Jones on television and showing us standing behind the sacred desk with our hands up, praising God, and flashed the congregation on there as well, you know, to show little Bethlehem, because about 40-something people, I suppose it was, from what I heard, committed suicide over in Switzerland somewhere. And so then they wanted to pounce on us, and that half-breed woman that's up there, that's the troublemaker, she's determined to do something that's going to cost her soul and her life if she keeps on. But anyway, she's determined to do that, and she's going on and talking about little Bethlehem. A lot of people are in the grave that just said something against their brother in Christ, especially people at Bethlehem, just thinking against them. I told somebody today, I said, just going around thinking against your brother, that can cause you your death. Numbers of people are going out because of this kind of thing. But nevertheless, he'll feed you the fruits of your thought. As to one another, he'll do unto you. So they are still trying to kill us on TV. But while they do that, it's still springing up. It's like the Fox's Book of Martyrs said, even though they kill the Christians and they come down on them, in the paganistic age of Catholicism, said every time they kill one, it was like planting a seed. And maybe one to a half a dozen, as we would say, sprang up from them. And the more they planted in the ground, the more they grew. And the more they multiplied. And it's the same way with little Bethlehem. While they hit it from everywhere, and the people take a downcast look and a half-hearted effort, still it's on fire and blazing like a flame around the world. And people are still calling and things are still happening. And even on the home front, those that are reviving, all of a sudden, the thing that's happening right now showed that this would happen. We spoke of it, the times here. And their eyes are coming open and they're beginning to be remorseful and they're beginning to be sorry and they're beginning to plead and beginning to say, oh God, forgive me. Lord, I've been wrong. Lord, give me another chance. Whatever. See, and they're just pleading and begging in their souls because some of them seems to be cut off. And some of them that perhaps isn't cut off seems to be cut off from their visions and their duties. And they're trying their best to get back in and do something. And all of that's foolishness that you should let God down the way that we let him down and go on. And then somebody has to come back and like a flat tire pump you up and pump you up. And you're not having any zeal or anything. I know the ministry is to stay in touch with God so he can stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. I know you get it all covered up by the mind of necessity, as you say, which has to do with your human senses as a survival. But it shouldn't be that Christians that have been tutored for years should have to be pumped up like a flat tire all the time. That's absolutely an ironic thing in the sight of God. But nevertheless, that's up to you. Like I said, it don't bother me as to my experience with God. I just thank God because he lets me see it. It is so thrilling. It's like little Billy Kirk said Brother Pike. So those words that I'm getting from you, he said, they're absolutely so awesome and so thrilling. He talked like it looked like that it would just pull him away or take his spirit out of his body. And I said, well, that's wonderful, Billy. For a long time you made believe. I said, but I was just telling David that you're not making believe anymore. You're really trying to get in touch with God. And really beginning to see something. And while some are coming in, some are going out. While some are getting their eyes open that you're paying no attention to because of being overconfident, others are getting something. Like somebody I talked to in prison just before I come up here. And the person told me, said, you know, said, I feel like this. Said, I feel like I'm a pretty good fella. I said, yeah, I know. That's why you're in the trouble you're in. See, that's where the problem is. We feel like we're pretty good folks, so we get into problems. But our overseer said, oh, wretched man that I am. And he was being an example for us. For the Bible said it was not him but Christ. And Christ is our example to follow in his steps. Who humbled his heart even unto death at Calvary and washed the brethren's feet. Saying that it is not I that doeth the work but my Father who is greater than I. And as Paul said, I can do nothing of myself but that God does. So then we find out that's where the problem is, right there. That's the hang up. One more time, let's sing that together, can we? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me. And you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine.
Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. So we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book. Sing it one more time. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Are you trusting in the Word divine? For every promise in this book, it is thine. We're going to sing it one more time. Think about that now. What is the promise? Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises gives me confidence. I'm standing on the promises of God. What are the promises? It has been said 32,000 of them. All of them for you and me. What are these? And God has given us great and mighty promises in His Word that has brought to us all things that pertain unto life. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word still is God, the same to a thousand generations. And the Word is still beckoning to let whosoever will come and believe the Word and share the benefits of the Word and continue. What will the promises do? It will make you eternal, not only as to a benefit of your flesh, which you gullibly want, some of you, but it will give you eternal life and eternal riches, and it will save you from death when the hands of death come out against you. And when it reaches for you, this is stronger than death. The Word of God is spirit and life. It's abundant life, filled up and overflowing. God is the same. The Word, they named that message the other night. It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot alter His Word. He cannot change His promises. And His promises is for you. So then every promise is for you. Let's sing that little chorus again. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise, every line. So we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. All right, you can be seated. I don't know what we'll do tonight. Talk to you a little bit. Maybe not say much. Maybe say a few things. I can't tell you anything. According to, like Brother Branham said one time, standing behind the sacred desk when the people were looking on for something, he said, I don't work this gift. You do. And so then God within the heart, you never work it as an individual. People work it. The mother does not work the milk that comes down through her breast. The baby does. When time to feed the baby's hunger and thirst, and pulling on the breast brings the milk. So, though the milk is in the cow don't go around with the milk spewing everywhere. It takes your efforts to bring forth the milk that you get to drink from the cow. So, though God's filled up and overflowing, and He's called El Shaddai, El Shaddai, the breasted one, it takes the hunger and thirst of the babes to pull the milk. And though I'm sin of God, and though I'm filled up and overflowing with His wonderful revelation, for which I'm so grateful, because I haven't merited anything, haven't done anything at all to deserve it, but He still filled me up. And it's so great because it does overflow, and I have to share it with somebody all the time because it overflows. It's an artesian well of God. And the Bible teaches that we are the wells of God, and out of these wells we draw water. We draw water, we bring it out with joy. For serving God is joy. David of old said, restore unto me the joys
of thy salvation, O God. And we have the joy of the Lord, the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. I'm just going to make reference here to a scripture. And because I don't know whether we're going to get to talk on it or say anything at all on it or not, I'm going to refer back to it. And then in that, I'm just going to leave it right there and say one or two little things that don't really have to do with it, just to see where your spirits are and your attention. You turn over to the book of Revelation, in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. We made reference to this many times. It said, a door, I looked, after this I looked, and a door was open in heaven. Okay, now, that don't sound like much to people. That is such a tremendous thing until the book of books couldn't hold that. The book of books in this world couldn't hold that. Not only that, but right at this present moment, it is such a great, mighty, awesome thing that even tonight I need to expound for a long time, just tonight, with what has just happened, and what it all has to do with. But I cannot feed hearts unless they are hungry and thirsty. I cannot work with people who spend their time in the natural and just come in half-hearted, with no interest, and have to work so hard to stir them up just to get them to have service, just to play some music and sing, and just to exhort them in a little sermonette, let alone bring them the deep mystery as to the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. Launch out into the deep. The Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And when God's Spirit's on the inside of you, it's always searching. It's searching out the deep things. But you know what the problem is? I tell you where the problem is. The problem is forms and faces, eating and drinking, buying and selling. It's the carnal mind. And I'm just going to say these one or two little things here, kind of off trail as to what we're wanting to pick up as to the deepness of the revelation, but at least a little lead, to lead up to that to see what we can find. Whereas the subject requires all the time that I could have just to get over what's taken place already in the last few hours. But where the problem is, it was like I was telling my wife today, television evangelists, and that's all right. I ministered on television numbers of times. But television evangelists, radio evangelists, and also evangelists behind the sacred desk, misleading the people, not living an overcoming life, not being concerned about the soul of man, and after the things of the world. That's where the problem is. And you see them everywhere. And sometimes I make reference to those ministries, not to attack those ministries, nor to belittle those ministries, or to magnify my ministry, because it is the ministry of Christ Jesus, not me. It is Him that doeth the talking, if it is from God. If it isn't from God, you don't want to hear it anyway. So I don't really have anything as a natural man. Of myself, I can do nothing. So when I speak of these, I'm not speaking as a discrediting thing. I'm just trying to explain to you the conditions that's prevailing today and what is going on, what is happening to you. Not somebody else, but to you. A lot of people would say, well, I know Brother Pike speaking to them folks out there. I am speaking to them folks out there that God allows to hear this, but I'm still speaking of them if God doesn't allow them to hear it. Because He said, I've set you over the nations to pluck up, to pull down, and to plant. But I'm also speaking to you. The Bible said, go warn the nations. They won't listen at you. But if you don't do it, I'll require their blood at your hand. Paul said, I preached to them and shook my raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head. And as many as were foreordained unto eternal life, they believed. The others did not. So I know when I come here to preach that I'm preaching to receive those that are foreordinations of God, which are elect. I know the rest is going to believe it. But I know you've got to hear it. And I know the rain has got to come upon you while you're hearing it. And you've got to have the blessing. Because the tear, which is the body, the bodily part, it gets the healing. It gets the blessings. It gets the rain upon it. It gets the medical cures. It gets all the benefits of the government. It has an age.
It has ages as to church ages of a dispensation of grace which they have turned into lasciviousness by lavishly sporting their intelligence, their diplomacies, and their gold and silver and diamond rings and their personage. See, so this is what they get because the animals, which is the beast, as to the fallen one, to the manger, as in Adam's seed all die, as to the beast. Then they get the husk, and the swine and the dogs get the husk. They get that as to that is thrown away, or the leftovers, and these kind of things. They get that because that's what they get for plowing the fields. And God has left the people to plow the fields. They get them offices. They get into the legislative side of life. They are proprietors in this life. They are great owners of monies and properties and talents and skills, abilities. They're famous and all these kind of things. So this world is the husk. Everything in this world is the husk. Even the body is the husk. And so then they get this and they get the benefits of it because it's Esau. And these evangelists that come along, they know that. They know that's the old tree of knowledge. And they know that Satan is the god of this world to the extent that they're caught up in the reveling of it. And yet they don't know, as to the revelated understanding, that they're dealing with Satan. But they know that they like what's going on. So they know this and they do everything from blessing the people to getting them to sign their wills over to them in case they die to further their ministry. And like the boxer concerning Benihini, says that Benihini healed him and he gave him a great amount of money, which is great. He probably could use that in 10 times more being on television. But anyway, I think he promised him hundreds of thousands of dollars even besides that. He said he's going back to boxing. See, the first thing Benihin would have done would have straightened him out about boxing if God had called Benihin and told him he didn't have no business boxing, that was the problem to start with. But you know, if the hundreds of thousands of dollars come to him, that's fine, if that's what he's supposed to have. But they that go after the world go after the husk. And the world loves its own, so they will support them. And when they gather great crowds, great multitudes, all decked out with jewels, and all of these things, the Bible said of this kind are they that creep into houses and lead silly women astray, laden with divers lusts. Whereas these evangelists do this, now I'm just using the term Benihin here, but many evangelists do this. I've used Benihin here because I want to bring out one particular thing about this. So, and a lot of you are caught away with this about Benihin anyway. That's what you do. You spend your time watching him on television. That's why I say it's you too. So it's not just him, it's you. You're here too, but you're not in this message. So, it's like I was telling my wife, we see these things, they set a light by the dead. Those people are dead in trespasses and sin. And in the Old Testament, it was an abomination to set a light by the dead. But they set a light. They say, God bless you, God loves you, God is a light with you, God go with you. All this is setting a light by the dead, which is abomination in the sight of God. Those people are in darkness. See, and the Bible said, cursed is that man that does that. They used to do that with their parents, their loved ones. Now, in this, God didn't like it because it had to do with the dead. And he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Even typically, as they go to sleep, they seem to be dead, and yet they're not dead as Christians. But some are dead. And to set a light by them, that upsets God, even a natural light, as to even a type. When the Jews would do that. How much more the spiritual things in the days of grace. But nevertheless, the rain comes down on the tower. Those people come there, sodomites, they come there full of the devil, full of these things. And in the midst of them, there are some true believers that get carried away with it. And there's some spiritual babes that get carried away with it. And there's a lot of spectators that just go to see. You know, and here it goes on and on and on. It never seems to cease. But it's the gathering together of the tares. It's got to happen. And the world loves its own. And because they require exactly nothing. You don't have to quit the ball games. You don't have to quit the frolics. You don't have to quit sitting around soaking in television. And all the things of the world. And even sip a little beer and whiskey if you do it moderately. See, and you can dress in your shorts. Do anything you want to run up and down the beaches in bathing suits. They don't care about that. So the world goes after it. Because the world loves its own. And they are of the world. Having the love of the world in them, they give them all these kind of things. They give it to them. They want it, so they give it to them. And they go away feeling that God is for them and God is with them. And sure enough, God has been moving. They felt God because there in the midst of some true believers are there. The rain is poured out on the tower. And when God has talked about us to the name Jesus, something begins to happen. And not only that, but it's like Benny Hinn blowing on people, which is foolishness. But still at the same time, you can't get up and preach against Benny Hinn and say he's sinning. Because he's blowing on people. See, and they use this thing. Probably if you approach them, they would probably use this. I said, someday the man is going waving his hand about, he'll just start blowing on them, which he did. See, but you know, you can't say anything against that. Even if they wanted to, they could come up and say, well, Jesus breathed upon them. See, but let me tell you, there's a world of difference in breathing on them and blowing on them. First of all, breathing on them. When Jesus breathed on them, he said, receive ye. This is to give you the word of God, the mind of God, the life of God. Not the rain on the terror to stir up your ego as to emotion. See, so breathing on them was for a purpose. I could breathe on you. I could blow on you. I could breathe on you. It would be the same thing. You know, we'd go through all of this, and here we go through these things, compromising whatever down through the years. But I don't have to do that. I could do like Benny done when he waved his hands. But I don't have to do that. The Bible said I can lay hands on you, which is the Bible way. But I don't have to do that. I can speak the word to you, which I do. But I don't have to do that. I could start a new ministry and say, folks, this is something like you've never known. Line up. When I look at you, that's going to be it. You know, and soon you got a following. All of these kind of things. See, but the thing is, it's not that it is a sin. It's ignorance. But it's not that it's a sin. God allows foolish and abased things in the world to confound the wise. And this is confounding those people that are supposed to be intellectually wise. And it's just confounding them, sweeping them in just by the thousands. See, the trumpet given an uncertain sound, so they won't know how to prepare themselves to the battle. So they gather and they go away with confidence that all is well. And they have to have that in their society to survive, and they have to have that to work in with their routines of life, because what they do won't fit real Christianity. That's why all of them will go under the powers of Catholicism. It's all one and the same. But when I speak of this, that's not the right way. See, God wants you to receive the word and receive the understanding. If you shout and dance and praise God, that's fine. He has nothing against that. And I have nothing to say about people blowing on people. Peter shattered, just passed over him, and people was healed. He just got up on the wall because he couldn't get to all the people, and he just walked along the wall as the shadow hit him. They were healed just like that. So then somebody says, you know, go out to see Peter, we would say. While he's got so much power, his shatter heals you. See, but that's not right. Shatters don't heal people. Shatters have never healed people. No more than Moses' stick turned the rivers into blood or brought the frogs. See, it was the foolish and abased things of the world. No more than when Jesus grabbed a patty of mud, spit in it, and spit, put it on the man. He did it to confound those wise scholars that was full of ritualistics and following not really the word of God that Moses had given, but the tradition of the elders. And they were confounded and said to one man, how did he heal you? See, he did that because it was the simplicity of Christ, hiding himself so the world couldn't see it. So then, when we consider these things, then we understand that God doesn't heal by a shadow. God doesn't destroy by a stick. And God doesn't heal eyes with pancakes. God doesn't do that. God heals by faith. And there's only one way he can heal, and that's by faith. And through faith, he heals you. He allows medical aid through what you call doctors, which just means a doctorate, whether it's I get one as to doctorate of divinity, or whether you get one of a doctorate as to medicine, which means is you're just documented on some paper with some kind of group that's got some kind of control that they've set the system up, and it is you're documented. That's what a doctor's doctorate is, that you've been documented to give people pills. Like a doctor told me, said, just to be honest with you, said there's a lot of people with herbs and all these other kind of things, said we just finally have to confess that there is something to those kind of things. Said we want to deny it because we're doctors. We think everything should be done with pills, but said the truth of it is that they do get results out of some things. But anyway, this is what it amounts to, but people go after that because there is things that God has given through grace for the animal part of man, and all of these things he's given, but the vultures has got around them with their diplomacies and all these traits of life, and they've got it to try to make you wallow in the mire. And the same way with the ministry. They've gotten around it. All these men, a lot of them are vultures, and they've got around it, and they're just feeding off a dead Karen. See, and they're drawing people by the thousands, and many of them have their doctorate, you know. Whereas, you stay in the ministry long enough, if you can prove a few things, you can get one, an honorary one. But anyway, I'm just saying, this is the problem with the world. See, this is the problem with the world. Though there's been great men, many, many great men have come. Like, some didn't know as much as others, and especially in the early frontier of America. One I remember was George Whitefield. They called George Whitefield, but I think the correct pronunciation was Whitefield. And my wife was reading a little something about him the other day, called him to my memory. I knew a little something about him. And she was talking about how that his voice was heard about maybe 10 million people. And that his voice was so powerful. Standing on the corner way over here in Benjamin Franklin, way across town over here, hear him, or said he didn't need no amplifier. And he about killed himself fasting, praying, and giving himself to God and running from people that tried to kill him. But anyway, he'd done a great thing. He stirred this country. Even Fellowship and John Wesley. John Wesley was in about that time, and they didn't altogether agree. But anyway, I'm saying this great man, he affected the colleges so greatly, so mightily. I brought out a lot of things concerning the colleges and schools not too long ago and named the colleges. The colleges that you now have, that was one time people filled with God and filled with the Spirit of God that's got off into this world of academics and all this thing of being high-minded and shooting at the stars and scientific, falsely so-called, and left God's word and ready to crumble, just houses of prostitution, of streaking, and just people going off to college so they can live with each other and bed down with each other. Nothing but living like dogs and just using their passions, burning their passions and feelings up, but not being moderate. Devils burn them up to where they're just gnawing on one another and sniffing on one another like a bunch of dogs, just sodomites. Like I told you of one person that cut up the parts of their wife and ate it and carried away so. And another man riding down the street, and they picked him up, and he was eating the fingers of somebody when the man turned over to look at him. Now, what is that? That's America. That happened in America. That's the world. See, it was that it was heathenistic in the foreign countries. And it was such an oppression, and still is in some countries, that people are thrown into prison. As somebody that my wife related today to me, that she read something about a Christian. They charged him with blaspheming the great Ali, the Muhammad prophet. And because he disputed with his neighbor, and his neighbor was a Muslim, and he was a Christian, so they sentenced him to be hanged. But I said, Betty, I understand that. I said, but the thing that we're not understanding is that America's in the same condition. I said, the thing that caused that to those countries was that gradually creeped up on them. That wasn't overnight. I said, the negligence and unconcern toward Christianity and doing the thing that they should do. I said, finally everything become complacent. I said, and then the Muslims got control, or the heathenistic people got control, and now they're under the sentence of death and sufferings and those kind of things. I said, it's already happened to America. They've been turned away from God, and it's gradually moving in with IRS and all these other paganistic things. And people from all over the world's coming here with their gods and worshiping devils. And now they're coming down just like they come against us, showing it on television, striking against us, trying to have anything to kill us with, coming to where they can overtake us until finally you're in the same grip of the devil that those countries are in because of your heathenistic practices and going heathen all the time where some great one said, and faster than we can educate them, they're turning heathen. But that isn't the problem. What it is, you're educating them to heathenism. It isn't faster than you can educate them. The fact that you educated them is what made them a heathen. You should have left them alone from the old tree of knowledge. They had good sense. They worked in the fields. God told them what to do. They made a living. In Israel, in the primitive place, before they got too educated over there, they still done those things. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring it back to that according to the Bible. Now, to let the little children run and play in the streets, he said. So, when we consider these things, we know that America's gone deaf like the Miss America. Everything is right at the closing out. Like tonight, I'm ministering to you and this will go on tape. And it's good because it's simple. It's something that will go to those people and help open some eyes. And it'll go out on the radio. It'll go into books. But my heart bleeds because of my people here. Because tonight, I come wanting to talk about the open door. And talk about this wonderful, great thing that's happening right now that has to do with you. But nevertheless, on with what we're saying. So then we find that this is the problem. Even at Bethlehem, it is the problem. And there is a complacency. So we know that the church ages are coming to an end. We know that everything is about ready to completely be done away with. And we have no more government. The government has gone bad. Everything has gone bad. And you don't have any more understanding. The lawyers are confused. Everybody's confused. The lawmen of your local law, the sheriff, the police. I've talked to them. They're confused. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to believe anymore. Lawyers don't know what to believe anymore. Like a lawyer said, it didn't make no difference to him. He said, what you are, whether you're good or bad or whether you're right or wrong, I'll still defend you. You know, the money's what counts to me. Years ago, ministers wouldn't take the outlook they take today. Lawyers wouldn't take that kind of outlook. You had to be somebody of an integrity, or you just got the run of the mill somewhere to try to defend you, because they would not stand up against truth. But folks, where is truth today? It's forsaken you. It's forsaken you. Why is all the sickness? Why is it that it's so much sickness? Because there is so little virtue. I said the other night, what heals a person? Virtue. The Bible said Jesus went about healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. For the Bible says that virtue went out of his body and healed him. And the Bible said when the little woman that had the issue of blood, who had spent all her living on the physicians, was none the better but rather grew worse, that when she got near Jesus, virtue went out of his body. And he said, I feel virtue has gone out of my body. And the Bible said the little woman felt within her body that she'd been made whole. See, so the virtue, what brings life? What gives eternal life? Virtue. Why did Mary conceive when others did not? As of the great eternal spirit, virtue. She was a virgin. God is virtuous. And why does the Bible say the 10 virgins? And 5 was wise and 5 were foolish. Evidently, all of them were set aside for the virtuous cause of God and was to be ready at the midnight cry. But some of them did not have any all, as to say the Spirit. Really, they didn't have any virtue. Without Christ, you don't have any virtue. Christ on the inside of you is virtue. There's none good but God. There is no virtue but God. What brings eternal life? Virtue. Christ is virtue. And that's what makes you live forever. That's what keeps devils and demons away from you. That's why we preach perfecting holiness in the body, in the fear of God, that you can be presented, body, soul, and spirit, blameless. Because it is virtue. You are a holy temple of the living God. To be virtuous, you're not a beast. Though I preach against the beast, though I preach against the first birth, as to condemn that thing to the extent of death, not as to the body, because you're the creation of God. But as to what the Bible calls the filth of the flesh, the infiltration of lust and the desire of intellectual reasoning, for the body is the temple of God, if it be redeemed. If not, then it is a devil, like it was said of Judas. Whatever you give your thoughts and spirit to as a mind, you serve that thing. And then you become whatever that is. And God wanted the Word, Spirit Word, to be made flesh like the body of Jesus. Because we are the body of Jesus. If we're born of Spirit, we're supposed to be Spirit. And we are Spirit. If we're born of the dust and of those elements, then that's what we are. It isn't like God failed in His plan. And it isn't like God made a man and a woman and the devil outwitted him and took them away. And through God's frivolousness, they went away and got lost. And God sat down and cried and said, "This is so horrible." That isn't the way it is. God created Adam out of the dust. He wasn't made spirit. He was created out of the dust to become the body that Lucifer would use in the reproduction of the cocoons. As called a serpent because it's on its belly. And all of its desires for its appetite. And was allowed to go out into the darkness. This is why Paul said, and the creature, speaking of the bodily part, that which is the animal part, was subjected unto vanity. Not willingly, the creature didn't want that. But by God or Him who subjected the same in hope. So he was to be that way. And Adam was to become God. And the Lucifer was to be that God within Adam. That's where it come. And the Shekinah God of the glory of the Christ was to depart. That had created the body of Adam. And then Satan was to take advantage in Adam. Was it then Adam's soul? Though the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Adam had no knowledge. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And nevertheless, though it be not imputed, death still reigned over them from Adam, from the garden, all the way down to Moses. And then the law came to reveal death working in the body. Did the law come to kill me? Was that which is righteous made death unto me? No. Paul said, God forbid, it came to reveal death in me. Sin working in me, in my flesh, that's no good thing. And so then as to the woman, the frivolous part, which was Adam, the fall of Eve. So then the world rules today and is called a woman's world. A fleshly world. And that means that when we think about the body has to die and be buried through this thing that God has done to an actual death of a human body to take it out of the way. And then you've got to be resurrected in the newness of life to be a new body and a new creature. And then you're precious, you're clean. Your body is pure, it's holy. It is the temple of the living God. It is sacred to God. It is the apple of His eye. It is the very body of His own Son that He adores. And it is already the purchased possession, though it hasn't been changed to that. But by Calvary, it was purchased by His blood. It's covered with the blood. And at the coming of the Lord at the end of the church ages, it's going to be revealed to you who you are and what you are. Doesn't yet appear as to people seeing it. But that doesn't mean that you're not it because it don't appear. It does not yet appear. We're already sons of God. And this thing is already packaged up in the blood of our Savior. See, and it's right there at the right hand of God. That's our spirit in Christ's spirit. That's our body at the right hand of God. So He credits that to us because the elements have nothing to do with life. It has nothing to do with decision. It has nothing to do with thoughts. And if He can get the mind of infiltration out of your flesh, which is lust, Lucifer, your desire, and you're saying, "Not my will, but Thy will," until He gets His spirit of love on the inside, that cares for the body, that's not using you as a man would a woman, promising to marry when he knows he isn't going to marry, just using the woman. He doesn't do that. He loves you. He wants to wed you. He comes into your heart, into your spirit. He drives the filth out of your flesh, and He redeems the flesh to make you the most beautiful thing that heaven can ever see. As He brings forth this light that shines as the brightness of the noonday, penetrating your genes, coming forth to make you filled with beauty, for the Bible said God beautifies the meek with salvation. So then with this great wonderful program, we see the era of life, the same Christ that departed from Adam, that had illuminated him to expose him to these great things that he wanted to bring man to after he run him through the cocoon to develop the angelic inner spiritual man. Here comes Calvary, there comes the metamorphosis, open the cocoon and outsteps the angelic one, even Christ, who severally divides himself through the church ages as messengers and into your heart by measure to change your spirit. David said, "Renew within me a right spirit, O God," which means give me your spirit. And I won't be doing all these things of the era of the body. See, and your spirit within you is the wrong spirit. For the Bible said, know ye not that the spirit within you is lust and envy? That is from your first birth. See, Satan has contaminated you, but God protected the soul because Adam did not know. And down through the years we come, and when we come to the knowledge of the truth in our generation, it is required of us. We're no longer children. God will not let us get by with it anymore. It's by the whipping post, and the worse we get, the worse we get whipped. And that servant that knows to do God's will and don't do it shall be beaten with many stripes. It's like the boy in prison tonight. He first said, there's something I don't understand, and asked me about it. I explained to him. He said, I see boys in here that's done worse than I have. I see boys in here that gets a couple of years. And here I am, look at what they're doing to me. I said, but the thing is, they don't know. The servant that did not know to do his Lord's will shall be beaten with stripes because he should have applied himself. But the Bible said his stripes shall be few. I said, but you know many things that was required of you. And I kept telling you, don't do that. Don't do that. And folks, you know many things. And it's required of you. And I keep telling you, don't do that. And many of you tonight are in a prison. You're already in a prison. That's why you come to the house of God the way you do. And that's why you act the way you do. And that's why you don't grow. And that's why you don't get any revelation or understanding from God. And that's why it's just a continual hassle of your life. With no joy and a jubilance of serving Christ. Because you know, but you won't do it. And condemnation kills your confidence. So your iniquity separates between you and God. And keep you back from good things. So it's not that my arm is short, that it cannot reach you. I can reach you, and I'm going to hurry along, so don't get restless. Don't get restless. I'm going to hurry along. I'm going to say my little bit, and I'm going to let you go. So I'm not going to be so long-winded. But anyway, to you that are listening, and to you that need this, and to them that it goes to, Achunda, that spends all day long reading and rereading the books and listening to the tapes, searching for the deep as the deep calls into the deep at the water spout of God. That is to say, Christ hid deeply within your heart. Can't see him, and he's calling from the water spout of God, whose water spouts ye are, and he's calling to the deep that you cannot see with the eye out there, and the things of God comes to the Spirit of God. They won't come to a man in his intellectual ability. He might tell Bible stories, but God will never speak through him. So God can, he speaks through a donkey, but he'll never speak through him as a rule as to God speaking from within inside. So then when we come to this is the condition of you. You know more is required, so the whole world is going into prison. Some are in a prison of sodomy. Some are in a prison of fornication. Some are in a prison of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, to eat and to drink and to buy and to go and to sell. And always lusting as Eve with their eyes, for sin is in the world because of lust. And lust then is in the world as a God that rules and reigns over every living creature that has come into the world, that has ever been in the world, that will ever be in the world, except Jesus. So then today there are bodies that are free from Satan by faith and by the works of Christ Jesus. But at the same time, you can be kicked around, you can be aggravated, things can still happen to you, that body can be eat up with cancer. All kind of things happen to you because you still haven't been changed. Though you are in the sight of God, and though you are perfect in the sight of God, and though you have faith as to a natural faith for day by day sanctification by fighting against the flesh, of the filth of the flesh that God has driven out to keep it out of you and keep the desire out of you by daily sanctification, you won't do that. You won't practice that. You won't sacrifice that body. You won't take on a mind to suffer. You won't try to conform to the Word of God and learn the Word of God and understand the spiritual thing and get a hunger and thirst to be a spiritual being. So then the devil still kicks you around. And he will continue to do that because you are children of God. And he intends to kick you around and beat you and kill you. He went about seeking a way to destroy Jesus and the apostles, and he never stopped until he done it. And he isn't going to stop till he destroys you. Mark my words. He's going to get you no matter what. Physically, he's going to get you. Unless you line up with God and put to work that spiritual potentiality of this heavenly treasure within your earthen vessel by living an overcoming life through the strength of Christ and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, going on to perfection of holiness as to manifest this wonderful Godship on the inside that's been given you through faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God, as to the sanctifying faith that God said was to come to the people, turn my people from darkness to light, to this faith by which they're sanctified, the faith which is in me. Now, Calvary's coming. The faith is here. The law is folded up and laid away. You're not under that anymore. And though I have to go to great extent, take great stride in the Spirit to explain to you, and it's so difficult because I feel such disinterest out of many of you. Though you get keenly interested when I start talking, and sometimes the audience is like they're spellbound. But I see your spirit, and I see your spirit is not conceiving, and your spirit is not receiving. And all it is just a rain on the outside. That's what makes it discouraging and difficult. But still there are the few, little flock, press in. Come out from among them, be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then, tonight, with this little sermonette, I just want to close by saying these few little things. And that is, though I long from my heart to speak as unto spirituals and to share the revelation with you, praying that you will ask God for the spirit of revelation, yet I can't do it because I don't feel any contact. I can't touch base with your spirit. And your spirit, I don't see it touching base with God. Though I do feel the presence of God, and I feel your natural interest, and the rain does come down upon you. But really and truly, when it comes to your spirit, God is a spirit. He said to the woman at the well, woman, being no respect of person, female or whatever, he said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And woman, if you want to ask of me, I want to give you water. As to the deep, calling into the deep, I'm the water spout of God. He could have said, and I'd give you water that didn't come from this well, this natural well. He was speaking of water from him as to the well of salvation. So then, saying these few little things, I exhort you one more time, and I tell you again that you're missing the most beautiful thing that's ever happened. You are not going to notice it now, though you're told to remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before all these sorrows come to you, that's going to come. They're coming down to your house. Like something happened, Sister Harper just fell and got hurt. And my wife was telling me, she said, well, Brother Pike said these things was going to happen. And said, they're happening. And like Brother Jerry said it come down to my house. And it's done come to so many houses. And it's going to come over to your house. It's going to come over to your house. So, in that you're not preparing, then you're not going to have any resistance. And Satan is just going to tear to shreds. Make havoc out of you. But you that are the little babes of God that don't know, that try to understand, because you don't know, don't fret. He's got you safe to where Satan can never harm you. He will try to mislead you, but we as the parents will be the ones that will be in trouble. Because if we don't feed you, if we don't mother you as in the church, if we don't wash you and clean you and keep you perfect in the sight of the Heavenly Father and watch after you as little children to keep you from the dangers, if we allow you to go out like careless mothers do, God will get us. And you'll get these that are parents. They're already suffering from it. They let his children go. Things happen to their children. So then, you that are parents, lay up for the children. And the Bible said, provide for the household of faith. And when you do this, then God can watch after you. God can help you. God can bless you. And everything will come together for you. And he'll watch after your children. And he'll help you because children do get into problems. Because no matter what you do, they're going to buck against you and they got to pay for it. But anyway, let's stand together. Just a few little things. I'll let you go early. I got you early, so I'll let you go early. Now, these things I exhort you in. You people that keep running after these things about the television evangelists. And when I say that, I don't mean people that are on television. Sometimes some good things are said. But you're taken away with this when you know better. And it's because you are fleshly. And because you are intellectual. And all of those that I find that do that are my enemies. I've watched and I've scrutinized and I've examined. And every time I find one that's intellectual that tries to project himself of what he knows or some special feeling he has about himself, it's always a fleshly thing and he runs after those things. He goes after those things and he can tell you all about it and a lot of times all about what's on television, but he can't tell you nothing about the revelation. He'll put together something sometimes that's just absolutely ironic when you hear it, but it isn't God.
So then this is where you're at, a lot of you, and you're not going to do any better. So the message means judgment to you. But the few that are listening and the few that are conforming and the few that's coming into this, hold fast, because things are at an end. Oh, somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. That's okay. I will say this to you. The Bible said, be sober, be vigilant. For thine adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And behold, all things are at an end. All things are at an end. So just remember that, the end of motherhood, find me a mother. The end of fatherhood, find a real father. They're all lusting after men and women, money, businesses, running to and fro. Find me a real preacher. Find me a real Christian. Find me a real deacon. Just find one that fits the bill, that fits the word of God. See, find me a real church. What it is, they're in the muck. And there's no doubt in my mind, them that keeps trying to kill us, they're on the television. If you could examine those people, no doubt among them that's pushing it, are sodomites. They're no doubt practicing filth and sodomites. And because of what we stand for, it grinds at them. And they're trying to kill it. Satan's trying to stamp it out. But you can't put this out. We can hinder it, but you can't stop it. See, if it's not of God, it'll come to naught, or it would have come to naught down through the years, which it never has and never will. It's all over the world now. But the thing is, if it's not, it'll come to naught. Anything that's not of God. But you can't put it out. You can hinder it, but you can't stop it. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. While we're singing together, the altars are open. You say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like we're ready to go. I hope you are. I certainly want you to be. I pray for you. And I know there's bound to be some that's going to make it. But it's like somebody said they had a dream the other night and saw the congregation like zombies. That don't sound like you're ready to go, does it? It said in the vision that I flew off and left you. As I continued, I finally sailed off. Said I couldn't tell to where. It looked like it was in heaven. And the people stood in awe. Just stood in awe. But then they said, I returned. And I returned. I have a picture that was taken a number of years ago with a Bible in my hand. You've probably seen it. And I was younger. And they said, we have a picture like that. And it looked like that, but said you was younger even than in that picture. So, said you returned to the people. Now tonight, I would like to have shared some things with you concerning the open door and some things that's happening right now and on the verge of transpiring. But I can't speak unto you as spirituals like I'd like to. Occasionally, I'll get in a few spiritual things. After I talk and talk and talk, finally I'll get your attention and get your interest. And then those that are really hungering after things of God, the Spirit will begin to talk. And then a little revelation will begin to come through. See? But anyway, let's just sing this little chorus. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. So at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let's sing this little chorus together.
Jesus poured in the all and the wine. It's the wine with my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the all. Can you sing that with me? Jesus poured in the all and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth the soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the all. One more time. Jesus poured in the all and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil and the wine.
Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes and sing the little chorus that we often sing. I want to praise Him.
I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory. Pour the blood that's washed away every stain. Once again, and I will praise Him.
May the Lord bless you. You're dismissed when you finish singing.